20.
Exodus 20.
Today's message is going to be on the third commandment, and so as we're going there, I'm coatless, and I injured my arm a little bit more yesterday. It was Archie's fault. He jumped off a swing, and I had to catch him as he was diving. So one of the teens that asked me about it, and so I told him what happened. He's like, "Well, at least you were saving somebody." Well, that's a good point. At least it was something good. It wasn't something dumb. You know, like, my candy was falling. I reached for it. So, anyways, that would have been embarrassing. Exodus chapter number 20, please. Exodus 20. I've been going through the Ten Commandments. Today is the third commandment, as we had mentioned already. And going into this, we're going to look at this very important commandment in regards to taking the name of the Lord God in vain. So the third commandment, Jesus, name above all names. We'll talk about that as well. The question is, does that apply? Because you might say, wait. Second, doesn't it say God in the Old Testament? So would we say that about Jesus? Well, to answer it shortly is yes, it does apply to the name Jesus. So we sang a song, "Jesus is the sweetest name I know," and that's a good understanding. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it should be regarded that way, even though that is a more common name. In America, in English, we don't use the name Jesus very much in relation to other people, but it's not uncommon, for instance, to hear the word Joshua, which would be the same name. In Spanish, we would have Jesus, and so it is a common name in some ways, but in relation to him himself, that's okay, and we'll make some points about that a little bit later. But going into this, I want to remind you about a couple of things, and this has to do with the fact that things that we're looking at here, yes, they are Old Testament. A lot of people say, well, the Old Testament is done away with in the sense that, like, we don't need to get anything from it. It's useless. It's just in the past. But there is, we have to remember, it's the whole Scriptures. All the Scriptures are profitable. When we talk about a testament being done away with, the idea is that when Christ being the fulfillment of it, we are no longer under the Old Testament as far as the Old Testament condemnation. And so it doesn't mean that the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore. Right? Some people are like, you don't even need to read the Old Testament. Yes, in fact, if you look at the New Testament and you read what he's talking about, you can oftentimes find out what he's talking about by just going back to the Old Testament. For instance, the book of Romans, one of the passages when it talks about the name of God and every knee bowing, it says that it is written. And so you have to go back to where it is written. And so we see that in the Old Testament. But at the same time, we have to remember that our relationship to it is different depending on the scenario in which it's written to. For instance, there are laws, we talked about this in the past couple of weeks, that there are laws that the nation of Israel, as far as the political, ethnic Israel, that they had to do that we don't have to. And there was not a point where we would have to or we would have to. For instance, how many of y'all like shrimp? Anybody like shrimp here? I love shrimp. Do you know that according to Old Testament law, you couldn't have shrimp? You couldn't do it. So anyways, now you can. I was talking to a church member the other day, and they were talking about how when they were younger, their family had been part of a religious system that prohibited certain holidays. Well, after that, they're like, forget it. We're going to go because of that holiday. And anyways, with that, likewise, you'd have to say, all right, shrimp or eternity. You know, that's how the people looked at it. Now, it's not because they fulfilled that and they would be allowed eternity. But the point is in the proper worship before God, this is to be right with God. There are certain things you need to do in regards to worship with temple worship. And so a lot of things people would say, okay, well, that's just Old Testament. And so the question is, which laws then do we do and not do? And because people say, well, the Ten Commandments, those are important because those are listed as the Ten. People talk about the Ten. And then the other ones, there's like moral and civil laws, and how do you determine between the two? And so people will say, well, if Jesus mentions them in the New Testament, then you still have to do them. True. I think that's a valid point. There's reference to all of the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament in the New Testament. And people say, oh, no, he never talks about tithing. Well, he does, actually. But tithing, is there a Ten Commandment that says, thou shalt tithe? Well, no, but that's more what law? Moral, civil, social, whatever maybe. How do you determine those things? Well, we'll look more at those in the weeks to come, but there is a relationship aspect of it that is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So Jesus himself fulfills the law. And so I'm going to have to try to learn how to speak with one hand today. I feel like I'm really been being held back. And so I think this is really a difficult thing for me. Like, I want to, but I'm trying. Okay, so anyways, that being said, the law fulfilled several things in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. They all relate this idea that in regards to, you go back to Galatians, I address the idea of the schoolmaster aspect of it. In fact, the Romans chapter 6 passage is incredibly important when it reveals the fact that we know what is sin because of the law. And so when we break the law of God, we know what's sin. And so is the law important? Yes, because you know what sin. If you don't know what sin is, then it's kind of hard to know what sin is. All right? So you've violated that, and so God is demonstrating our judgment based on the sin that the laws that we have violated against Him. He said we know the sin. In fact, this is what He relates to us very clearly in the New Testament. And I apologize, Romans chapter 3, verse 20 is the one that talks about the knowledge of sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. So let's be very clear. You are not justified. We're talking spiritual justification here in regards to sin being done away, being declared righteous, being right with God. You cannot be declared righteous by God, that decree of God, by the deeds of the law. In other words, it doesn't matter what you do to do them. It doesn't justify you. Here's what it does. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What the law did then is it demonstrated your unrighteousness, your need for justification. But the law doesn't justify you. It shows your need of justification. That's why we see multiple passages throughout the New Testament that demonstrate the work of the law to bring us to the one who can justify, that does that work. And so anyways, this is what we're looking at here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh, the deeds of the law. And by the way, it's in relationship to the law. You can't do the law and be made perfect by the flesh. Justified is the reference there, what he's talking about. In chapter 3 and verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And so the idea here of the schoolmaster is bringing you to the one that can actually fix that issue. You needed, the law demonstrated your sinful, you needed the one that can save you. And so this is what the law accomplished, that we might be justified by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. And so anyways, in this one, we're going to look at another command. The reason I say this is people will say, oh, that's Old Testament, you don't need it, which I mentioned before. And so the issue is that if you do that, then we're going to look at some of these laws and Ten Commandments like, oh, well, that's old stuff, we don't need them anymore, that's Old Testament. But this is still very, very important, because if the law demonstrates things to be sin, then as believers, we shouldn't do them. And now, I hope, and I'm not going to preach a message on this tonight, but Christians, we shouldn't sin. Okay? We're in agreement. Amen. So we should not sin. If that's the case, when we see that God says if you do these things, they're sinful, then don't do them. By the way, just quickly, when we look at laws in the Bible gives you a lot of explanations for why we don't do those sins. And so He gives you explanations for why we don't do those certain things. Then it's still valid in Old Testament and New Testament, okay, as far as how it's done. There are certain things that are given context, and so context is very important. For instance, when you go into later into the book of Exodus, and you see some of the things like you should be wearing as far as the blue robes and the breeches and the Urim and Thummim and stuff like that. Aha! I have to, because God says I have to. But who's supposed to wear that? The priest. Do we have to wear that? No, we don't have to do that kind of stuff, right? Because He gives a specific context for why those commands are told to do. Whereas in this case, He's saying this is the law, and to violate them is sinful. And so this next one, I want to remind you, is also exceeding sinful, and that's specifically in this passage we're looking at here today. And so if you will go down into verse number 7, it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Is this ceremonial? No. Is this, is this political? This is how they're, no. This is no doubt, this is very much spiritual. This commandment is given specifically because there is a guilt association, there is a condemnation, there is a judgment associated with the violation of this. And so today we're going to look specifically at the name of God, about not taking His name vainly. And what does that mean? And so to start off, I want to remind you about the fact that this is a name. This is a name. Today we throw names around very, very cheaply. I cannot remember the year, but I remember, I think it was 2008, I believe, when Ron Artez, yeah, anybody know who Ron Artez is? Changed his name to something very, very life-changing. meta world peace. So anyways, and by the way, after that, I watched an interview where he was talking about that the reason he did this was because Ron Artest was like old him and very hard player to play against. And meta world peace is he's standing for something. And so anyways, after he became meta world peace, he got involved in a whole bunch of brawls in the basketball court, basically a short temper, and he fought a bunch of people. And so meta world peace was a very contentious person. And so, which by the way, I guess it's like a perfect picture of humanity, isn't it? That's just like, we're going to just put a title on this and make it worse. He changed his name again, by the way. I can't remember what he changed his name to. After he did there was a big special on him back in 2019 about that name change. In 2020, he changed it again to something else. It's like, I'm done with that. All right, so anyways, that's the reason he did it, by the way, he's influenced by somebody else, by Chad Johnson. And if you don't know who that is, he was he's a player that changed it over to Chad Ochocinco. And so, which is the number of his jersey, number 85 in Spanish. And so, you're like, no, wait, yes, that's why his name was 85, because that's what he wanted. In fact, part of the reason he did it was because they wouldn't let him wear it in non-official NFL stuff. So, because he's part of the NFL in that contract, so he changed it to his legal name so he can wear it whenever he wants to. So, in case you're wondering, as far as that goes. Anyways, not necessary. My name is Leo, in case you're wondering. I hope you know that by now. But I named my son, who's not there. He's been carted away. My son, Leo, he was named Leo. And why was he named Leo? It was because that's my name. The name Leo was very popular back in 1895. And so it was very, very popular, actually. It was in the top 10 of names, people named Leo. And so it was very, very common. From 1900 onward, it continued to slope down all the way until 1984, where in 1984, it reached down to the very bottom. 239 people per 1 million were named Leo. And so that was a 0.02% of the population was named Leo. So that's why you don't meet a lot of Leos. But anyway, since it's increased, it is now the 10th, or last year was the 10th most popular name in our country. And the next one is Benjamin, which happens to be his middle name, so Leo Benjamin. And so I'm not sure what happened. I don't know if something good started in 1984, set a trend there, and started going. But anyways, his name is now 19 times more popular than when I was named Leo back in 1984. In case you're wondering, my wife's name, Amara, is the 7,000th most popular name in this country, yeah, which means you've probably never met another Amara ever. And so, but the question is, what do we do with names? Most of us don't have like a very spiritual process for it. I have a brother that he wanted. They prayed about it. And they waited until they saw their daughter, and they wanted to know that they named her just the perfect name once they saw her, which drove us all crazy because we want to buy her like custom stuff for their birth and can't. So. Which saved us money, so it was okay. But the point is that they saw her and like, aha, this is the name they're going to give her. And then same thing with their second one. They've done that now with two of their kids. And so the name was telling, but it's kind of a feeling. And what it was is that name ended up becoming, they named the baby after that person represents something. And so the name will come after it. And throughout time, it's been important, no doubt. You've heard of people taking on names for the family, like my son. In royalty, for instance, it may be that they are raised up with one name, but when they assume a position, they have to take on a new name based on a lineage for that position in that family. And so things may change that way. Now, the point is that's just names, okay? For us, they don't mean much to us, except for when you look at the name of God himself, it is not just a label that is something that we now have something to call God himself. In fact, when we talk about God, we oftentimes have a very generic term for God that can be either uppercase or lowercase depending on who we're talking about, right? And you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? We know who we're talking about is still a very sacred name to mention the word God, and it's still wrong to take that name vainly, even though the name God is a more general term. The book of Exodus gives us more information in regards to his name. So if you're in Exodus chapter 20, go back to Exodus 3, please. So Exodus chapter 3, this is a story where Moses goes he's shepherding out in Sinai, and while he's out there, he's summoned basically to this place where there's this burning bush, and God tells them, you need to go and you need to get the children of Israel out. I have heard them. I'm sending you to get them out to the promised land. That's the promise. Look down at verse number 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? Who? Now, you might think, well, of course there's only one God, but you have to remember they're in a country with a whole bunch of them. And historically, it's said that the Israelites were the first monotheistic society in history. But the reality is they were probably the only monotheistic society. They're the only monotheistic group, a group that believed in only one God. And it did not start. It did not start in Exodus chapter 3. They knew God beforehand. With Abraham, they knew one God. You have references to Job, who knew the one God as well. And so this is not a new thing, but the question is, okay, well, you're saying, Moses is going to show up, they're going to ask me, and they're going to say to me, you're saying you come from God. Who? Which one? And he's going to make it very, very clear. What's his name? And so the answer is going to be found here in this passage. What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Moses asked God. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And so the idea of the I am is a simple term. It has a reference to being. It's somebody that is. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. He's saying, I'm God. I am God. This is not a created one. It's not a specially designated name for me that was given to me by a group of people. This is who he is. He is the self-existent, identifying as the one with whom all things come from. He is self-sufficient. He is eternal. All spoken to in his name. So it's a powerful name for that reason. And so while the names of God are relevant, there's going to be a lot of names that are listed in the Bible. For instance, you would talk about like Jehovah Jireh. And talking about all those things in those names, in the seven major names, you could look at the 13 other names that are mentioned as well. In those things about who God is, there are references to him in all those things according to what he does, but they kind of more tailored according to what it is. And so that he saves, and that he provides, and that he protects, and all those things are very, very true, but he's narrowing it down to the fact that he is God. And he doesn't give a lot of pomp and circumstance to the type of name that he's given, that it's not some kind of special, ornate, beautiful name by means of the way it's composed or the way it's been thought of. You know, we come up with names, and we want the most beautiful name. In fact, I remember, and I joke around with my brother about this, because one of my other brothers was naming his daughter, and they wanted something unique, something that they don't ever hear, and so they chose the name Isabel, because that's such a unique name. Well, it just so happened that for 3 years in a row, Isabella was the most popular name in our country, and so they're going to meet a whole bunch of Isabellas, and Isabel was like number 7 or something like that. It was just tied in together. So there's a lot of people with that same name in this uniqueness, but it's a pretty name, so people liked it for the prettiness of it. God didn't orchestrate something that's going to just be the most profound sounding name, because the point of the name is that it's a reflection of who he is. So when we think about the name, the very name of God, it is not just a label, but it's associated with his very person. The name of God is incredibly important. We talk about glory to his name. We talk about calling on the name of the Lord, trusting in the name of the Lord, giving praise to the glorious name, 1 Chronicles 29:13, blessing his glorious name in Nehemiah 9:5, his holy name as well. Giving thanks to thy holy name in Psalm 106, verse 47. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy, in Psalm 99, verse 31. That mentions that it's both great, or it's all three, great, terrible, and holy. The idea of terrible, striking terror. So all three of those seen in Psalm 99, verse 31. 1 Chronicles 16:10, glory in his holy name. We're supposed to fear the name of God, according to Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. Thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. And so there's no question, when it comes to the very name of God, he's given high priority. And we have removed the idea of names far from our society. They don't mean much. The name Leo is interesting. I'm not trying to like, hey, you guys need to know the name Leo. It's glorious and wonderful, because it's not. But it used to be a very popular name. It originated around 700 BC, as far as they can tell. And anyways, with that name, what was interesting to me was that, now this comes from Baby Center, okay, so I don't know the accuracy of it, but if they're wrong, I'm just going to believe it. So the point is that in the German tribes, after the name Leo had really spread out, that the German tribes in the northern parts of Europe used to give it as a title to people that were especially courageous. So that was like, you are, yes, John, you are Leo. Matt, you're Leo. Yes, because you're courageous and brave and strong. It's derived from the name lion. And so anyway, that's kind of cool. But now we're like, it's three letters, it's short. Here you go. I'm not sure why that was named Leo. I don't, there's no story about why I got that name. There's none. I have no idea. In fact, my mom doesn't even know, because she didn't give me that name. And she found out 6 months after I was born that was my name. So, long story. So the point is that, in fact, if you think that's what, I didn't find out until second grade that my name was Leo, okay? But the point is that with that kind of stuff, some of y'all are confused, but it's true. So the point on, it's just a name to people. When we're talking about the name of God, he holds it to a very high regard. The representation of him as well as the responsibility to him through his name. And so the way we're talking about it is that it would be something that's representative of an individual. For instance, we talk about meeting new people. All right, when we talk about meeting new people, we might say something like a lot of new faces here. All right, so a bunch of new names are here. The idea here is that it's not like a face that's arrived. Like we don't come to Sunday and like, oh, there's random faces laying out throughout our church. That's called the crime scene. That's not exactly a person, right? What we do have here is when we understand those faces represent that individual. And so it'd be a similar concept here when we talk about the individual. It represents the person. Hence, the name itself is not to be used vainly because it's representative of God himself. And so we look at the command. The command is very simple. Not complicated at all, is don't take it in vain. Thou shalt not. Now, the idea of shalt not is just not just don't. Don't do it. These are commands. These are not to be crossed. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so in this, remember a few things. And I'm going to turn there as soon as I can. Remember a few things on this. When this is a strict prohibition, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, is making it very clear about a couple of things. And one, it's a strict prohibition. And two, it's a high priority for people that he is their God. And so we are reminded, for instance, back in the first command when we talk about thou shalt have no other gods before me, the reason he tells them that is because of God's special relationship to them in bringing them out of that bondage in Egypt. But in this occasion, he says it's your God. You don't take his name in vain. We understand something in our society. You don't mess with mama, right? You don't mess with her. That doesn't mean you like your mom. I mean, I know tons of people that like hate their mom, but you can't say anything bad about their mama. They'll beat you up. I mean, they might cuss her out, and they might be unloyal or stealing from her, but you know what? You say anything about their mama, they're going to beat you up. And so, that's kind of weird, but the point is that at least we understand something. That's a good thing that we at least protect that. But our reality is we understand that's my mom. Now, I hope that you're honoring your parents. I'm not saying don't honor your parents except for beating people up. You should honor them in all ways. But when it comes to God, he's saying this is your God. I am your God is what he's telling you. And so for that reason, don't take his name vainly. Now, the question is, what does that mean? What does that mean? A couple things it doesn't mean. Well, I guess the one big thing is that is not meaning that it's a forbidden name. The Jews are very well known for the people that did the transcribing, the scribal nature of the Masoretic text. That's the Old Testament text in the Hebrew. And when they would translate or they would transcribe or the scribes would literally pen it down in of the Old Testament writings of both the Hebrew and the Aramaic. When you have in that is that they're stories. We don't know the exactness of all these stories, but a lot of legend talks about this, that they would write down the name and they didn't want to write down the name Jehovah. And we won't get into the ineffable tetragrammaton. There's four Hebrew letters that make up the name. There's no vowel pointings, and so that's why there's confusion on whether or not it's Jehovah or Yahweh or Yehovah. And so there's a lot of contention on that. But because of the lack of vowel points, they didn't want to put down the full name of God because they felt like it was such a holy thing they couldn't do it. Now, that sounds really good. And the story is like they would bathe themselves before, and they would wash multiple times, and they would use new pens or whatever it may be, or fresh ink or whatever. That sounds good, but that is not the prohibition that's given. I mean, that's taking it a step further. In fact, nowadays you can even see it in Jewish writings. For instance, a lot of rabbinical teachings that they will talk about it, or they will write about GD. Now, in the non-Jewish world, if somebody says GD, they're just not wanting to like cuss, right? But for them, they're literally, it's the letter G space D, because they won't add the vowel, so that way they don't say the full name. That way they're not in danger of taking the name vainly. Now, in that, they've taken it a step too far, because God wants you to use his name. You know why? Because he's your God. One of the things that's special about this is that we do have this opportunity to approach boldly before God. For instance, Jesus Christ himself talks about that when he's teaching us how to pray, Our Father. This is very personal. We're talking to him personally when we do talk to him. Not only that, we have mentioned within the scriptures literally thousands of times where his name is mentioned. And so it's not something that he doesn't want us to use his name. He wants you to use his name. Is it awkward to you when somebody won't use your name? It is. I'll be honest, my wife's name is a little more difficult for me to remember. No, like not anymore. Okay, I've been married 16 years, or coming up in a couple weeks, in a month. But with that, when I first met her, I didn't really catch her name, and like I knew kind of how it sounded. I knew it wasn't Amber, but I knew it kind of sounded like it. But it wasn't Amber, and I wasn't gonna call her Amber. And so anyways, the college I went to was pretty strict about people going off campus in mixed groups, about men and women going together. So we had to have multiple people to chaperone, and so. So anyways, I was invited with my friend and his girlfriend to go with Amra, which is Amra's friend was my friend's friend. You understand. I hope you understand. If not, it's okay. The point is that we had to get a pass, and we were going to go out with the girl's parents, and we were going to go out to eat. And we were going to go to, it doesn't matter where, some Italian restaurant. And so we were going to go, and I didn't get a pass, which can get you in big trouble if you go off campus with somebody. And, like, back then especially, like, you go off campus, you get a lot of demerits, because I didn't know her name. So I go, in fact, I stood in line, and there's several people getting passes, and I got thinking, I don't know who to put this pass with, and I can't just, like, make somebody up. That would be dishonest. So I just went without a pass. So anyways, I didn't know. So the point on that is, so that night, I didn't call her by name, and I, for the first like half hour, I just waited for somebody to say her name so I can get her name, so I can use her name and talk to her. So the reality is, because I didn't have that name, that it didn't allow close. We weren't close, all right, by that point. She didn't even really like me. So in my defense, I didn't think I had a chance. So the issue here is that with the name, having the name, the use of the name allowed a closeness that was there. And names are very important. In fact, we know that in society, because one of the things we'll do is, for instance, we find it highly important that people use our names. And there's those awkward times, like, what is that person's name? Work, because we know it's important there to have that. We have little tricks and how we've talked to some of you about how we figure out people's names without being too obvious about it. But the point is, that's important. And God says, I want you to use my name because it is my name. And there's that relationship that God is your God. Hence, he wants you to use that. Now, what this means in this is that in the lack of the forbidden name, in other words, that he's not forbidding this, we do have to know what God is limiting this. So what's necessary then is that we not use God's name vainly. What does the word vain mean? Anybody, what's the word vain mean? Not like V-E-I-N, but like vain. What's that? Common. Actually, common is phenomenal. Usually I'll use the word empty, but actually the word vain, common, is actually the more accurate way. Empty applies depending, like we would use the word empty in regards to like Ecclesiastes when he uses the word vain. But the idea here is that the reason it's empty is because it is so common that it just like doesn't matter. Okay, but the word common is actually very, very accurate. When we think about it, it would be similar, and here's something that's interesting. It's very similar to the word profane. Now, we talk about like profanity. And automatically, that's where we take God's name, and we would say, okay, when we reference his holy name, don't use like profanity. Is that true? Absolutely. In fact, the Bible talks about that in the book of Leviticus, about not using his name profanely, not profane his name. We would call that blasphemy when you would do so. In Leviticus 24, if you want to turn there really quick, quick story here. So if you're in Exodus, the next book is Leviticus, okay? So it's the very next book over. In chapter number 24, the scripture gives us a story. And starting in the verse number 11, well, let me just turn there real quick. Leviticus 24, there's a story where there's some people getting that are not getting along. There's a dispute that's there. And in verse number 11, it talks about the Israelitish son or woman's son. In verse number 11, I'll tell you what it says as soon as I get there. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed or profaned or said basically a curse word towards about the name of the Lord or blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith, daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. If you go down all the way to verse number 14. And bring forth him, this is God speaking, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. Now, just to remind you that in regards to the word blasphemy, blasphemy is specifically about a degrading or a cursing type manner, something that would be said caustically about somebody. So blasphemy, you can blaspheme against anybody, really. But in this case, he's talking about blasphemy against God. And we know that because even in this verse, he's going to talk about cursing God. And that's going to be compared to the same thing as verse number 11. And so, in any ways, verse 15, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And so, God makes it very clear in Leviticus 24, very clear. This is something that's happened. We don't know exactly the whole story, except that there's an argument, and for some reason, this guy curses the name of our God. And when he does so in such a manner that people heard it. And what God says, and so they say, okay, let's figure out how we're going to handle this. They knew what the law was, don't break the law. But now they're like, okay, this happened. Everybody heard it. It's kind of awkward. So they hold him kind of like in a jail type situation until they know what God has to say. And God says, bring him out and stone him, kill him. Because that's how serious it is. You don't do it, and it's worthy of death. It's worthy of death to kill him. He will not be found guiltless. Oh, oops. Oh, I stubbed my toe. Oh, listen, it happens. It happens. We say things. But remember, in those things that we say, the name of God should not be something that comes out of our mouth in a vain way, something that blasphemes him. Believers, we cannot blaspheme God. Two, to say it in such a way that you would use it as a curse word, you would use it in such a way that would degrade it in that way, is not just vain, but is blasphemy. And this is a big thing. We would say, oh, the blasphemers who preach the false doctrines are blasphemers. It is a blasphemy to use the name of God in vain. And God says it's not just bad, it's worthy of death. And so that is talking about the vain using of it. And so unfortunately, we're very callous to it. We're hearing it everywhere. It's all over the place. In fact, I've seen advertisements on Facebook where people post things, and I've seen stickers, and they'll say something about, don't do this, signed God. Now, in fact, there was one that talked about not stop taking God's name in vain, signed God. Do you realize that to attribute something that God didn't say is making vain his name? And so don't take his name and do it vainly by promoting that kind of thing. And so we have to be careful with that. And so understanding that, he's saying not to do that. Now, the other part, there's other misuses of that, and so we would say very clearly don't do that. The other thing would be swearing oaths. For instance, there would be people that would prophesy in Jeremiah chapter 14, a number of other passages in the Old Testament talk about this, people that would say, God say it. God said it. Thus saith the Lord. By the way, this is not an Old Testament problem. This is an all-time problem. In fact, it's still today. I remember when President Trump was debating, arguing, fighting, litigating the election results, there was a bunch of prophets. Y'all see these online? The prophets. Thus saith the Lord. Trump will be president, whatever, in this next cycle. They're wrong. So does that mean God was wrong? Absolutely not. The prophet was wrong. oh no, God said it, but you know something must have happened. They all walked it back. Well, what really happened? I've even heard it. Well, he's actually running the country behind the scenes. And then gas prices have skyrocketed. Like, well, he's not really doing it. So, anyways, there's all sorts of stuff going on with that. But the point is this: these prophecies of people will claim the name of God. According to the book of Leviticus, this is bad. Jeremiah, same thing. If they're saying, thus saith the Lord, prove them. Book of Deuteronomy, prove them that if their prophecy doesn't come to pass, they are false prophets. Now, under their law, they killed them. We don't have the luxury to kill them when they say something wrong. That would eliminate a lot of false doctrines. But the point on that is that less people would say that, wouldn't they? Like, thus saith the Lord, if they know that if this is wrong, you're done. That will be the last thing you say. So anyways, that being said, this is something supposed to be very important. The other part is about swearing oaths. The idea of the emptiness to get kind of what you want. Now, there is an element the Bible does talk about swearing by the name of God. People get very confused of that. For instance, in the book of Deuteronomy, and chapter 6, I believe, verse 13. If I could find it in my notes, I will tell you what I have to say about that. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. And I'm going to turn there real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, because we know don't swear oaths in my name is what he talks about. But then you get to this chapter 6 and verse 13, it says something unusual. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, good, and serve him, good, and shalt swear by his name. Does that seem odd to you? We'll just bypass that because it's confusing. No, I'm just kidding. The chapter 6 is addressing specifically the idea of what our confession is. That's not the only time it says that. In fact, Isaiah chapter 45 says, I've sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now, in the New Testament, when Paul uses that same line in the book of Romans, he says, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So one is from the standpoint of God, and the other point is from the standpoint of humans, but the idea of swearing and confessing is the same idea here. And so the confession here is specifically about who our God is. And so we ought, as believers, as human beings, we ought to make it very clear, this is our God. This is our confession. This is our testimony. We are of God. And so, yes, you should do that. You should absolutely do that, which brings us to a next point. You can take God's name vainly, and it's not necessarily always words. And just to make that clear in a few places, and this would be by claim, so we could be careless about the way we use the words, the name of God. We can throw it around randomly. We can use it as curse words. We can offensively. We can swear oaths for what we want. We can use it wrong in prophecies. But also by claim, in Leviticus 21, verse 6, they shall be holy unto their God. Now, he's telling the priests this is what they're supposed to be. They shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. Now, he says you're not going to profane the name of their God. How do you do that? Well, make sure you dress right and then also don't take God's name vainly in what you say. It's not what he's talking about. Not profane the name of the Lord, name of their God, for the offering of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. And so he's talking about the way they live their lives. In other words, they wear garments that says we are priests of the Most High God. And when you're doing so, you're holy living. The way you're acting then, if it's not proper, makes God's name profaned. And so here's what that means. You can take God's name in vain by claiming something. I'm a Christian. Well, that's good. All right, you're supposed to do that, right? But if you do that, you have a really high priority. Now, this was said clearly in Leviticus chapter 21. This was said to the priests. But what does the Bible say about us believers, that we what we are? Are we not then priests before God? We are. So listen, you have that priority. You are servants of the Most High God. We're taking the name of Jesus. And listen, when we live in such a manner that's not consistent in our testimony before God, the way we treat others and the way we converse with other people, what we're doing here is we are profaning his name. We are making, and by the way, the word profane would be the same thing as far as common, low level, bottom level. This is not like dirt. This is high priority. There's a lot of dirt out there. There's a very little gold. Which one has the highest priority? The gold. Now, where do you find the gold? Is the gold up high in trees floating in the air? No, it's in the dirt. Well, technically in the rocks. But the point is, you understand, it's still down there. But the point is that there's one that's profane, dirt, and then there's one that's special, and it's gold.
The idea of that is with God's name is that it should be considered very highly. This does obviously extend to the name Jesus for a couple of reasons. One is from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that, and this is going to sound familiar, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, you look at that, you compare it to Isaiah 45, you compare it to Romans chapter 14, and while God is talking about himself, in Philippians chapter 2, it makes it very clear that Jesus gets the same designation. And so the name of Jesus should also be regarded with great, great esteem and to never be said vainly. So be careful with what we say. Use it properly. Recognize his name properly. We attribute the fact that he is good and great and holy and righteous, that he is one that should have a response of praise and honor and trust. The results should be that we rejoice, enjoy the victory, confidence, the safety. For instance, the name of the Lord is our strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. We enjoy that because of the fact it is the name of the Lord. The point is, at the very end of time, when we talk about this age, talking about when Christ rules and reigns on the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not going to be a problem. It's not going to be a problem. But right now, let us, as believers, knowing that he is our God, not profane his name, not take it vainly. Be careful with that. You might say, well, a whole message is to say, don't take it in vain. It's that big of a problem. Maybe we need to be doing some more preaching on it because it's unfortunately something that many Christians do. In our family, practically, we try to be more careful about the way that we would say things. If people use the name of God in vain, that is automatically something that we shut down. We don't want that. We don't want it in our household. It doesn't belong in our household. Let me encourage you, be careful about that in your entertainment. When it is there, that is something that affects you. Don't be so callous to it that something that God says he will not find guiltless, that, well, at least it's not us saying it. But we did invite it into our house. And by the way, with that, we have several passages. For instance, the book of Leviticus, when the argument that takes place and the one gets killed, doesn't he talk about the responsibility of the people that are hearing it? There's a responsibility of that because it's your God. And so you don't let anybody take God's name in vain. The other thing is we do try to be careful in regards to, I guess, ways that are getting close to it. And this is an area that we can easily say, well, it's a hazy spot. For instance, the word gosh. I would say this. There's nothing sinful necessarily about saying the word gosh. But one of the things we found is that it becomes, and by the way, you can even look it up in the dictionary, that is specifically designed as a replacement of God's name. And so in that, to be throwing something out there that would be in its similarity as a substitute, just so we're not saying that, something that we want to be more careful. Now, if somebody says that, we've tried, I remember, and I'm not trying to embarrass my daughter here, but I remember going to a fellowship event here, and we had some visitors, and somebody said that. My daughter said, we don't say that. And she was 3 years old. And she was telling this adult lady. Now, the issue is, in our family, we don't say that. And because we try to be more careful about it. And we really want to honor God in what we're doing. And we want to use the name properly. And so if I'm going to use a replacement just so I can fit something else in there, I think we could try to figure out some other way of saying it. And so, anyways, with that, be careful about the way you're using the name because it is a holy name. And again, if somebody says it, don't be like, I can't believe you evil person, because you said cheese and crackers whatever it is. Okay, so again, they're avoiding something. That's good, right? They're avoiding doing something wrong. So anyway, like, oh, that sounds very similar to the name of our Savior. Well, kind of, but the point is that we have to be careful about how we do it. And so with that, set up proper safeguards in that. Stop allowing yourself to be affected constantly by your entertainment. And then allow yourself, and this is a weird one, allow yourself to be offended. In other words, this is a hurtful thing when you see, in other words, grieved, when you hear the name of our God taken vainly. And it's not for the sake of you wanting to fight everybody. Boy, this should grieve you, because this is God. This is God himself. And for eternity, we will praise his name. And so let us start now with the proper usage of that name now. Praise God that we don't have to take his name, that we cannot take his name in vain, because he's our God, and that's a good thing. Let's pray. I thank you, Father, for the time you've given and just the wonderful admonition here, the more than the admonition, the command to not take your name in vain. I'm praying, help us to not use it vainly, to not be repetitious vainly, to not be throwing it out there, to not be pretending, to making a claim, trying to get advantage and distinction by it, but making it all about you, your glory, and what you deserve by it, that your name would be praised from our lips and as a church in what we accomplish. With those things, we ask that you would help us as a church to be reminded of these things, that your Holy Spirit would take scriptures like what we saw tonight and remind us about the necessity of our proper testimony, proper communication, proper attitude in how we say those things, and also very much being careful not to use your name vainly at all by the words that come out of our mouth. We thank you again for this time. We give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and if I can get a couple